Well, dear friends, at the moment on a Lord's Day morning, we're going through the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And it was still in the first chapter, and we've reached verse 26. And this morning I want to cover the last verses of this first chapter with you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 26 to 31. Paul continues as follows. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren. Are there not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called? But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written," probably reference there back to Jeremiah chapter 9, and verses 23 and 24, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So, dear friends, that's our next text in this Sunday morning series in the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. We're here now. He is writing to the Corinthians and reminding them about something very important in their lives. It's the most important thing of all, and something very important also in his life, and that was their redemption or their salvation. This passage here at the end is really all about that, or we can look at it in relation to this, to their redemption or to the salvation of their souls, which was precious. He actually mentions the word redemption at the end of verse 30, you notice. He says, But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Although the reference there to redemption, not so much referring to their initially being saved or even their ongoing salvation, their being saved, but to their final and full redemption, their one day being glorified together with Christ in heaven and in a new heaven and a new earth. But although that means that there, on the whole, when you look at this passage, it is referring to redemption in general, the salvation, the redemption of their souls through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that Paul means here by this word redemption? Such an important word here, such an important word for us, such an important word in the whole of Scripture. What is redemption? Well, redemption, my dear friend, this morning is the greatest of all possible benefits or blessings from God. However God has benefited you and blessed you, in a common sense, you want this special mercy, this special grace of the salvation of your soul. It's the greatest. So it's even of the Lord himself. That is his greatest benefit or blessing that he can confer upon a man, woman, boy or girl. Even in their sin, as fallen creatures, he can confer, bestow this blessing upon them. It is their being delivered from sin. It's your being delivered from sin, not only from sin's guilt, but also from sin's power and pollution. It is being forgiven by God of all of your sins, not because of anything you yourself have done, but because of Christ dying and paying the penalty for your sins on the cross of Calvary so many years ago. It is thus being made right with God, because God has paid for your sin through his Son, through his Son's death upon the cross, and because of your sin being forgiven, you may be made right with him, you may be reconciled to him, you may have peace with him. It is therefore a saving knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's having, receiving eternal life and beginning that life, that eternal life, that everlasting life. It is standing clean before God, both in time and also for all eternity. Well, my dear friends, I could go on because there is so much involved with redemption. But that's a little peek, if you like, a peep of the blessings of it. The blessings of redemption. And because redemption is so great, Paul, and salvation is so great, it is such a theme, such a subject, the theme indeed. We could say the whole of Scripture, really, we think about it, the whole of Scripture is really the history of redemption. It is redemption, planned by God, accomplished by his Son, and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So we find it in all Scripture, in all of Paul's writings. In the New Testament, Romans 3:24, he says, being justified, it's not that we're going to be, we are already being made right in the sight of God freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this salvation is only in him, and only by faith in him, not in us, not in anything else or anybody else. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom, that is all believers, we have redemption. Not that we expect it in the future, we have it already. Through his blood, through the death of Christ, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then finally, Colossians 1 verse 14, he says there, another one of our readings, in whom, again in the Father's dear Son, we have redemption through his blood, through the blood, through the death, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the forgiveness of sin. So Paul not only writes about redemption and salvation here in 1 Corinthians 1:26 to 31, but in the other of the epistles, the other apostles pick up the theme as well. It is the great theme, subject of the whole of the Holy Scriptures. It's God's theme, it's God's salvation. That brings us to this, my dear friend, this morning. Has this happened to you? Is this your experience? You not only perhaps read about these things in God's word or in other books. You not only heard about these things from preachers and from teachers and from pastors and evangelists and so on, or somebody's witnessed to you about these things. This is something that's actually happened to you. This is part of your spiritual experience. This is part of your Christian experience. And in fact, it began it. You were redeemed. You were saved. Because through grace, you repented of your sins and you believed on God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, have you, my dear friends, ask yourself this morning, honestly, is this something that has happened to you through being born again? Have you been saved? Have you been redeemed? That's the big question that comes out of here. Well, the apostle really writes three things here about the redemption of the Corinthians, or rather God's redemption. It's really his in its planning, accomplishment and application to sinners. The three things about this redemption are as follows. First of all, in verses 26 to 28, he reminds the Corinthians, so they may know what to glory in as believers and what not to glory in. He reminds them about what they were in the past, before they were redeemed, before they were saved, what their character was and what their state was out of Christ by nature and in their sins. What were they like before they were saved? And then the same verses, but adding on also verse 30, he draws to their attention how they were redeemed, how they were saved, how God did it. And then thirdly and finally, verses 29 and 31, he also reminds them about why they were redeemed. Because the trouble with these Corinthians, they were glorying in themselves very much. They were glorying in the wrong things, boasting in the wrong things. Paul wanted to bring them back to make sure that they would be boasting and glorying in the right things, in God and in his way of salvation, his way of saving and redeeming them. Glorying in the gospel of grace, and not by any works system at all. So let's look at these three things. First of all, verses 26 to 28. So he reminds them here about what they were in the past before they were redeemed, before they were converted, what their fallen character or state was like, or who it was that God saved in this city of Corinth. And he reminds them that for the most part, most of them, not all of them, but the majority of them, weren't wise, weren't mighty, and they weren't noble. But on the whole, most of them were foolish, weak, or base, or despised. See here how Paul is seeking to glorify God and also to humble them in that description. On the whole, it says, when you look back, when you remember what you were like before you were converted and who God saved amongst you, on the whole, it wasn't those who were wise, mighty, or noble. You weren't like that. You were foolish, weak, base, or despised. So in other words, with a very few exceptions, most of the Corinthians, and this was true not only of the Corinthian church, but all of the churches, many of the churches at that time, and indeed afterwards, this is the way in which God works, that with a few exceptions, most of them had not been leading figures in Corinth in any sense. Leaders, political leaders, social leaders. Most of them hadn't been of any great distinction or any great or high social standing. They hadn't been of the affluent, that is, the wealthy, the rich, the elite, the fashionable, the chic, we could say today, or intelligent group or sector of their society. They weren't amongst them. They weren't of the so-called, we might say today in common parlance, they weren't of the upper crust, of the upper echelons of society. They weren't of those who enjoyed high social standing by virtue of their birth, by their birthright. They weren't born into very wealthy families or very powerful families, many of them. They weren't of those who possessed authority and power, those who take great pride in their culture and learning, and of those who wielded a great deal of influence in society. Weren't very influential, outstanding people. But what they had been, many of them had been of a very low social standing. They'd been of the masses. God had called them out from amongst the common people. Some of them had been called out of the very dregs of society. They had been very ordinary people with no great pedigree, human pedigree, family pedigree, no great family tree with very famous people, celebrities or so on of the day, no great position in society, no great power. And yet, God had redeemed them and had saved them. He did save a few amongst them who were not like this. But on the whole, this Corinthian church, the Corinthian believers that were there, and in the other churches as well at the time, still say the same today, were made up of this kind of people, with this kind of background in their past history. It's not always the case, my dear friends. We can say that the exception proves the rule. Think of somebody like the Countess of Huntingdon, of the Countess of Huntingdon connection fame. A lady, who lived in the 18th century, who was a very famous lady and well-born and a very wealthy lady, who became a Christian. She became a Christian, very influential in Christian society, Christian realms at that time. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, not many, rather than not any, caused her to observe that she owed her redemption, her salvation, in a sense, to the letter M, that Paul had included the M. He hadn't said any, not any, but not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty had been called, of which she had been. She thought that if he had written not any, she knew that she would have been left out. So the exception there, proving that God does save. Sometimes amongst the intelligentsia, sometimes he does save amongst very high-born people, if you like, very wealthy people, very powerful people, and so on. But it's quite rare. there are few that are saved, and there are even fewer saved with such a social background. Well, my dear friend, what about you this morning? Were most of you, before you became Christians, still the same today? Not wise, not very intelligent, not very clever, mighty and powerful in terms of this world, in terms of your position, in terms of wealth, in terms of the authority that you wielded, or noble, a very high birth, being born princes and princesses and ladies and lords and so on, but rather foolish, weak, base, or despised? Were you such before you were redeemed? Well, my dear friends, it just goes to show. This goes to show that God can save anybody. He won't save everybody, we know that, but he can save all kinds and groups of people. It's chiefly amongst the common people, but not altogether. Just save some of these others as well. But on the whole, is of those with this kind of foolish, weak, base, or despised background. It shows that that doesn't, you know, such a background doesn't bar people from being converted. And it also shows from these other descriptions, these things don't save us. Being wise, being mighty, being of noble birth, these things don't save us. And so we shouldn't glory in them, either before being converted or afterwards, as the Corinthians were prone to do. But let's just show you this morning, my dear friend, you too can be blessed in this way. You too can receive these blessings and benefits of God's salvation and redemption. You don't have to be, as it were, barred from this or excluded from this because perhaps you have a poor social background. No, it's for you too, if you repent and believe. But also, my dear friend, if you do have a privileged background, it's for you too. Don't let those things be a stumbling block to your needing to be saved. You need to be saved too. So that's the first thing that he mentions there. What they were before they were redeemed, that now that they are redeemed and saved, they might not glory in those things, but rather they might glory in the Lord and in the power of his might. That brings me on secondly, verses 26 to 28, but also verse 30 here. Not only what they were before they were redeemed, but now the, as it were, the spiritual mechanics of it and how they were saved, God's method in this, how they were redeemed, how they were saved. And he says to them here that they were not redeemed. So don't glory in these things now, he says. You weren't saved by your wisdom, by your might, by your nobility, by your power, but they were redeemed by their being called and chosen by God, and by Christ Jesus being made to them wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Wonderful words those are in this passage here and at the end of it. So they weren't redeemed in this way. If they hadn't been redeemed by exercising their intellectual powers, because they hadn't been wise. My dear friends, you can't reason yourself into the kingdom of God on the basis of your intellect, on the basis of your cleverness. That is not how people are saved. Once you're saved, you know, the things of God, the things of salvation become most reasonable, but you can't reason yourself into it. You've got to come into it by faith, by believing, which is a gift of God in and of itself. But you can't come in on the basis of your intellectual power. So they hadn't been redeemed by exercising their intellectual powers because they didn't have them. They hadn't been wise. They hadn't been amongst the clever of the Corinthian society, like some of them, who were such great philosophers. They hadn't been saved in that way. Neither that they had been redeemed by performing some great deed, because they hadn't been mighty or powerful. They hadn't had the means to do such a deed, such a good work, and they couldn't be saved like that anyway. Neither that they had been redeemed by their birth, because, as we've already seen, they hadn't been of noble birth, but of humble birth, humble parentage. My dear friends, they had been spiritually blind because of sin, spiritually dead, spiritually lost sinners toward God by nature, and could do absolutely nothing in such a state to bring about or to bring forth salvation for themselves or for anybody else. So how had they been redeemed then, positively speaking? They'd been redeemed because God took the initiative in their case, and he does this with all of his people. He deliberately chose, what he saved them, he deliberately chose to do his work in them who were by all outward appearances the most unlikely and unpromising, and graciously took the initiative in their salvation, because it's his work from beginning to end. It's all of him in its planning, accomplishment and application. It was he who moved towards them, and not them who moved towards him. And he went about doing all this in his Son Jesus Christ, his very power and wisdom, by his very power and wisdom, because Christ provided everything the best and the worst of them needed in order to know God in a saving way and to be able to stand before him, and one day stand before him even in the day of judgment. What had Christ provided? God provided his Son. What did he provide through him? What did Christ provide? Not only for them who believe, but for all who believe. He provided righteousness, a justifying righteousness. He secured for them a right standing even before a holy, righteous and just God. They had to be righteous, and you have to be righteous to stand before a perfectly holy God. They had, and you have, absolutely no righteousness of your own. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You're a sinner in the sight of God. You've broken his law. You have no righteousness. They had no righteousness because they had broken his law innumerable times, countless times. But Christ, by living in perfect obedience to God's law, provided, he procured the righteousness that God demands, and my dear friend, that you need to stand before him, justified in his sight. It comes to you through faith in him. That righteousness became their glorious dress when they repented of their sins and placed their trust in Christ Jesus. When they believed, my dear friends, what happened? Well, Christ had taken upon himself their sin, so God was able to forgive them. And the righteousness that he had provided through his active obedience in his life, that came to them. And so they had a justifying righteousness. They were justified from all things. So they'd never sinned. And so they'd perfectly kept God's law. He provided that, the righteousness of Christ. Christ also provided redemption for them, or rather sanctification. He set them apart for his holy purpose. He caused them to grow and to mature, so they were increasingly devoted and committed and consecrated to him, and weaned away from their sin, from actual sin in their lives. He not only justifies, he also sanctifies. He not only delivers from the guilt of sin, but also from its power and pollution. And he provided redemption, because there's coming a day when they shall finally be completely victorious over sin. We have to say that even about these Corinthian believers, we know that they're already in the intermediate state. They're in glory, they're in heaven. But things, as far as redemption is concerned, it's not fully finished, is it? Even as far as they are concerned. Coming a day when they shall finally be completely victorious over sin. They shall receive new bodies. They will be like his glorious body, Philippians 3:21. And they shall live in a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, in him, Christ, they had righteousness to cover their past, sanctification to cover their present, and they had then redemption to cover their future. A wonderful thing. That is how God did it, as far as they were concerned, and as far as all of his children are concerned, to anybody who becomes a Christian. It wasn't by their wisdom, might or nobility, but it's by God calling and choosing them by his grace, by the gospel, and by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, by Christ being made to them all of these things, wisdom of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. They hadn't done it. God had done it. Listen to the hymn writer Augustus Montague Topblade. He says, "Not to myself I owe that I, O Lord, am thine. Free grace hath all the shades broke through and caused the light to shine." He wasn't boasting himself, glorifying himself, what he had done. He was boasting, glorifying what God had done for him. "Not to myself I owe that I, O Lord, am thine. Free the grace of God in his call, in choosing me, in Christ being made all this to me, hath all the shades broke through and caused the light to shine." I listened to Charles Wesley's experience. It's the same. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night." Even Charles Wesley, gifted man, clever man, very religious man. He couldn't save himself. God had to do it. "Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I spiritually woke. The dungeon of his sin that he was in, the spiritual dungeon, flamed with light. The Spirit came, you see. Salvation came. Christ came to save him. My chains, the chains of my sin, fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That's Toplady's experience, Wesley's experience, every Christian person's experience, my dear friend. Well, what about you, my dear friend, this morning? Were you redeemed? Not by your own personal wisdom, by your intellect, your reasoning, your might, your own personal might or power, by your birth, by being born perhaps into a Christian family, born into perhaps a so-called Christian nation, as was, we might say. But my dear friend, were you redeemed by God calling you effectually by his Spirit, by the outward call of the gospel, by God choosing you, electing you before the foundation of the world, sending Christ to die for you, sending his Spirit to apply this salvation to you? And is Christ Jesus made to you now everything you need for the full redemption of your soul, made to you wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption? Examine yourself this morning, examine your spiritual foundations, and make sure you're not relying on those former things, but these latter things, which are true things, the true things of God, the way that he does save, and he always saves, his method, his spiritual mechanics of redemption. Well, finally then, before we close, verses 29 and 31, Paul ends with this, and in the light of what he's already said, remembering what they had been, and remembering how God had saved them, he says, now why were they redeemed? Why did God save them? And for what purpose? Well, he did it. He saved them in particular, that they might not glory in the flesh, but that they might glory in God, in him, in his gospel, in his Son, and in his grace. They were redeemed to eliminate or nullify human birth, flesh, if you like, human leaders, human ability, human power, human wisdom, human learning, being acclaimed in any way, boasted in any way, gloried in any way, paraded in any way before God's presence, and that God may be glorified and magnified alone. Paul says later on in this epistle, in chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, therefore, he says, let no man, woman, boy or girl, glory in man, for all things are yours. Now, what a test this morning, my dear friend, for you. For you to really know that you are a Christian, to really know that you have been redeemed and saved. Well, what do you glory in this morning? Are you in any way glorying in yourself, in the flesh, in any carnal way? Do you glory in yourself? Do you glory in somebody else? Do you glory in what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do in the future? Or are you glorying and boasting in God and what God alone has done for you through his free grace, all of grace? You're a sinner. You deserve to die. You deserve to go to hell. You deserve to be punished forever for your sin. But God in his grace did it all. In his Son, sending his Son to die for your sins on the cross. He's rising again for your justification. And is sending his Spirit into your life and into your heart to apply this glorious work of redemption to your soul. Are you glorying in him? That's the great test this morning of our being Christians and of our having a right understanding of these things. And this is why God has saved us, that we may enjoy him and glorify him forever. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. We do that in the service. We do that this week in our lives. And through his grace, we'll do it throughout all eternity in heaven too. So redemption was by God's grace alone. It was through faith alone in Christ, his Son alone. And it was all to God's glory alone. It's the same difference, it's the same old story, and it's the same conclusion. And they are God-glorifying conclusions, and we would have no other. Amen.
Amen.
Fourth.